Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to pick it up in verse 26 this week, and in doing so, this is what we know of as the Last Supper. It's communion. What we talk of is communion. So we are going to partake in communion with them as we go along. So if you, and again, if you're kind of coming from a denominational background, you're thinking, can I take communion with these people? Yeah, you can. If you're a child of God today, you can take communion with us because we're taking communion in the family of God, which I'll get into here in a moment. So if those guys that I spoke to before the service would pass out the bread as I go along here, I would appreciate it. Those of us that are holding Bibles, let's begin in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now I want you to notice the words there, as they were eating, as they were eating. I think we oftentimes can lose the fact of this very crucial element in the pomp ritual of what oftentimes is modern communion. I want us to remember clearly here the setting of this very famous event. Jesus and his disciples were joined together in what was a time of eating together. They were having a potluck together, guys. It was a time of fellowship, a time of fellowship between friends, a time of fellowship between the greater family of God. Jesus here, seemingly desirous or desiring the unity and the fellowship that this would bring, he instituted what we see here before us. It's the timeless element of the body of Christ. So that he took a piece of bread and he broke it. Why? Well, obviously because he was going to pass it around, but more so in the breaking of the bread representing his body, the breaking of the bread was representing that crucifixion, that act upon the cross that he would be taking part in. And he was doing so, guys, for not just for the apostles that were present that day. Oh, no. This goes much deeper and lasts much longer than just that. It was for all those who were going to follow. That'd be us. To break the bread, to dip in the common dish. I mean, it was kind of chips and picante sauce kind of thing going on here, okay? You just have all the bread and you dip it in all these things going on. Certainly we see this in other countries that we travel in. But to do so, to break that bread, to dip in the common dish, to partake in the communion with everybody in that, thank you, sir, in that group right there, to do so was to not only become a part of Jesus Christ that day, but something much more than that. It was to take part in each and every one at that table. They were the beginning of what was to be the enduring body of Christ. So today when we say that we partake of the body of Christ, and again, as I said a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, this is a cracker. Okay, I'm not going to bless it, and no, it's not going to become, flesh of Jesus Christ. Okay, I might remind you that this event that was going on here, it couldn't have been the flesh of Jesus Christ. He hadn't been crucified yet, so you can talk to your Catholic friends about that. But anyway, this is just a cracker to represent what we're doing. It's a time which we can all come together like this and remember what Jesus did. The price that was paid. That's what he wanted to do that day. He wanted us to remember. Now, he said, "Take and eat, and this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the body of Christ that you're sitting in here today. We are but one part of that body of Christ. Each one of you are but one part of that body of Christ. But together, as I've said it before, we're a mean fighting machine, aren't we? Many of us today will try to operate out there solo. We don't need a church. We don't need a body of Christ. Let me tell you something. If you are in earshot of my voice right now, and you are one of those people, let me tell you frankly and clearly that you are in sin. The Bible instructs clearly for us to belong to a body of Christ. So many of us are trying to operate out there, and you are a severed hand laying out in the yard. That's not so pretty, is it? But together we represent something greater. Each one bringing to the body of Christ. Each one part of that body where we feel each other's pains, share each other's joy. I mean, most certainly, if I take a hammer and hit my hand with that hammer, whew, every part of my body is going to feel that pain, isn't it? That's what God intended. There's accountability in the body of Christ. There's responsibility in the body of Christ. There is service and participation and fellowship and communion in the body of Christ. It is God's intention for us to be something bigger than what we are alone. And so he says to his apostles, take and eat. This is my body. Let's partake. Going on in verse 27, he said, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. He then took a cup of wine and he gave thanks and he gave this to them also. And, you know, in that day, they took one common cup and they passed it around amongst all of them. It was to represent the blood that he was going to shed on their behalf. And it's always said, you know, and I'm fond of repeating it, that this is a sweet cup. It's just juice. We drinking the sweet cup this morning because he drank of that bitter cup. Again, this, as well as his body, was an offering on their behalf, but not just on their behalf, but on our behalf, even here today. It was the purchase price. I like that. We've been redeemed, bought back from slavery. It was the purchase price, or a new covenant, a new agreement, a new contract we have with God. Why was a new one needed? Because if we were left to deal with the old covenant of the law and sacrifice, we'd all be in a world of hurt. We would never be righteous enough. We would never maintain enough. We would never be in right standing before God. So Jesus Christ instituted, by being sent by his Father, instituted a new covenant, a new deal, a new agreement between God and man. He's the mediator. He's our attorney. And that deal would be one that would no longer be based on animal sacrifice of the Old Testament, no longer on personal works, thank goodness. It would be satisfied by a complete and eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which this cup is to represent. He died. That was the sacrifice that was made. It was a covenant that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament that it was coming. Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 32, Ezekiel 34, 37. You see, Jesus was going to pay a debt for all men, for all time. He was going to institute something very precious and dear to all of us here this morning. And that was the covenant of grace. Grace. Grace is free, unearned love of Jesus Christ. And there isn't anyone in here today that has ever earned his love. If we've earned anything, it's death, eternal. But he gave us his love. He loved us, it says, while we were yet sinners. And because of that, he has given us also eternal life. Eternal life. One of the reasons why we take communion here and symbolically become a part of each other here today
is because you better like the guy next to you, because if you're both saved, you got to put up with each other forever. It's like, ooh, dude, I don't know if I like him that much. Well, heaven's a big place. Maybe you can take the side streets, you know, I don't know. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid. Thank you for what you've done here. As we go on into your text here, we learn more of what you did that day. But we wanted to begin the day and join these apostles with something that you intended us to join them in. And that's this thing of communion. We love you and praise you. Amen. Verse 29, as we pick up the text today, it says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine or of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the Lord said, that's it. I'm not going to drink any of that again until I'm with you together in the kingdom of God. You know, we live in a world today, and it certainly is as popular as ever, that we live in a world where mankind is striving on an individual basis to seek to leave some sort of timeless monument to themselves. And maybe bronze, maybe marble. But you see, Jesus was leaving something, you know, far more, you know, well, far less tangible, I guess, but so far more enduring. Yesterday, I was watching some PBS show on Europe, traveling in Europe, you know, just the word travel in the TV guide's enough, I'm in. And they had these castles built in the 1600s. I'm like, man, 1600s. The only thing we got in America that's that old is, you know, what, an old tree or something, I don't know, dirt. So, you know, I'm amazed at that kind of thing, but you know, it was crumbling, it was falling apart. But understand, the thing that Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago endures today. Aren't we all here for that? We're all here to worship, to give glory, to celebrate, to join together in communion and unity for what Jesus Christ, Son of God, God in flesh, did upon a cross 2,000 years ago. And as far as I'm concerned, if it didn't happen, there's absolutely no reason to even get up in the morning, let alone go to work and keep going. I don't know what keeps the world doing it. I really don't. Because without him, without what he did, life is shallow, it is empty, it is going to come to an end, which could be tomorrow. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and think, I think I'm dying. I don't know what, I don't know, something. As I was saying on Wednesday, it's like there's so many things out there that are going to get you, you know. And the Wisconsin whooping cough, you know. And all of a sudden, oh, I don't want to touch anybody, whooping cough, you know. And everything, you know what? If it's your time, it's your time. I just don't know what keeps anyone going without the Lord this morning. Jesus left an eternal legacy. A legacy of redemption, peace, joy that still remains even to today, and it remains unparalleled. This world could never offer anything that could compare to what Jesus Christ is offering. This is not some sort of fiction of, you know, a figment of my imagination. This is not sort of a fictional story. This is a reality of history. You can look into secular history. You can look into biblical history. But even without that, the Bible says clearly, and I believe it, that you know it in your heart. When you read this, it speaks to you and you go, man, it scares me to death, but this is real. I know it. He's made it inerrant inside of us. As we partake in communion today, what is that all about? It's participation in the historical act, and by doing so, we remember him. We remember him. Jesus promises to do something at the end of this verse 29. He promises to do something that no individual, no earthly man could ever hope to achieve. He's going to do something that no man who left a monument carved out of bronze or stone is going to be able to do. He promises to one day share with his disciples, that'd be us, share with his disciples in the legacy that he left.
What am I saying? I'm saying there's going to come a day when we're going to partake in that communion meal with Jesus Christ. I'm sure there'll be more crackers than just these. Okay? It'll be a feast. I think about that often. I think, what a day of celebration it'll be. We'll all be there, and it'll be the grandest. If you think the potlucks we have downstairs are crowded, it'll be the grandest, most crowded, and nobody will care potluck in the whole world. And somewhere after everyone is seated, there'll be the ching, 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 hundreds of thousands, and it'll all go quiet. And Jesus Christ will stand. Well, we're all here. We made it. How much was it all worth? How much was all that stuff of the world worth now? Won't that be a day? Verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I don't know what you guys, I have this vision of all these guys, totally tone deaf, you know, singing this hymn, you know. But maybe that wasn't where the way it was. Maybe, you know. But, you know, Peter, he had to have sung out of tune. Hey, you know, come on. You just, I mean, imagine of it, you know. They sang this hymn and they go out to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was apparently the place where Jesus and his disciples had camped out. And these guys weren't, you know, Hilton Hotel kind of people. They were camping. So the Mount of Olives apparently is where they were camping out. And this was the home of that famous place. We know it. The Garden of Gethsemane. What's that? That's main stage, guys. The main stage for these very profound events that are coming in these next few verses. Upon this site and this place, Jesus stepped into his role of the sacrificial lamb. It would be the beginning of a journey that would ultimately take him to the cross, to death, to resurrection, and ascension. It would ultimately bring him to here this morning. Verse 31 says, and Jesus said to them, all of you, speaking to his apostles here, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Excuse me. Whooping cough, sorry. Jesus echoes the prophecy from what we covered this morning. For those of you in the School of Discipleship class, Zechariah 13:7, declaring again that all those who had followed Jesus for 3 years plus, that all these people would now run away and deny their involvement with him. You see, but despite their rejection, our Lord was not going to be deterred from his destiny. It's a good thing too, huh? I mean, if the actions of mankind determined what Jesus did or did not do, we would all be still damned, going to hell. Man's decisions never determine the Lord's actions, nor would his or our rejections discourage him in any way. He was on a mission. And although all these present at this time that he's saying this, even though all these that were present at that time would either forget what he said or would fail to grasp exactly the magnitude of what he was saying, Jesus was clearly stating here that after his death, he said, I'll meet you in Galilee. It says clearly that he would be resurrected from the dead. But it seemed that they forgot this. Again, trying to comprehend, those of you in the class this morning, the whole idea that their Messiah was going to be crucified. Even though they would reject him, Jesus would never reject them. And Jesus will never reject you. If you get anything from what I'm saying to you today, I pray that you will hear that words. Jesus will never reject you. If you go to eternity to hell, it is because you insisted. It's not like he hasn't already died for you. He has. It's not like he hasn't already paid your debt. He has. Oh, no, no, no. None for me, thanks, Lord. I'd like to spend eternity in weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say, that's ridiculous. Ah, but the masses today are doing that very thing. He says in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, apparently, Peter failed to hear verse 32. And he just went right from verse 31 right on to verse 33. Now, who knows what was going on in his head at this point? I can guess. Perhaps it was his indignation that Jesus would insinuate that he would somehow turn tail and run when things got rough. Can you imagine that? Maybe he was scared by Jesus' words. Maybe he was a little of both. I mean, after all, the whole Judas thing had just happened that evening. I'm sure it was very fresh on everyone's mind. And it always breaks our heart. It always freaks us out when someone we thought was with us suddenly takes off and runs against us. It's like, what happened? Doesn't that kind of shake you up? I mean, sure, these guys were in no different situation. So either way, his reaction here in verse 33 was certainly a knee-jerk response. And that knee-jerk response, that is one that we are all tempted to make when these situations arise. And I assure you today that these situations will arise for each and every one of us that is here today. And Jesus, verse 34, said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Hey, what a shocker that must have been. Me? Who, me, Lord? Oh, no, Lord. Never. I would never. Three times? Oh, no way. So here it was almost like adding salt to the wound. It's bad enough that he said, you're all going to leave me. He says to Peter, and you, Peter, dude, you're going to reject me. You're going to deny me three times tonight. And then, that must have made him grit his teeth. Can you imagine that? Three times. But how little Peter knew himself. How little he knew of the heart of mankind. We all want to believe that we would never do such a thing. But I wonder if I were to take a poll here in this room. How many of you have denied him? How many have loved him only to turn and run away for a time or for good? Maybe you've been running for years. I would be willing to bet that we're right up around the 100%. And if you're one of, you know, if it's 99 and you're the 1/100th, and it's like, well, then good luck. Only a matter of time, Peter. Peter said to him, verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So now here Peter is setting the stage for what would be the subsequent denial of Christ. How does this happen? Well, invariably, our comfortable, albeit very prideful, position gets in the way. And having that position is a sure, guaranteed precursor to a fall. I wonder how many troubled souls out there have struggled and strived through this life. And then one day, they came to Jesus Christ and they found peace for the first time in their lives. And then, as the spiritual journey meandered onward, one day, we start to think that we got things under control. I can handle it. I'm okay. And that is always our fatal mistake. At that point, when we arrive there, you've entered into the Peter zone. Do not try to adjust your set. Okay? Some of you ain't old enough to know what I'm talking about. See, believing ourselves to be strong, believing ourselves to be able to stand against these things. We approach the whole situation very self-confident, very self-assured. We will tend to think, well, certainly I've arrived at some point in my life here at this level, this stage, I guess, where we're beyond stumbles, we're beyond failures, and, oh, certainly we're beyond denial. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, what? I hope I never hear the Lord say that to me. Can you just... wouldn't you just want to die if you're Peter? I mean, to see and feel and hear the Lord say, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You see, mankind has always failed to make the connection between spiritual denials and stumbles and that ever-present faithfulness or the lack thereof. It's absolutely connected. These disciples were going to get a first-hand lesson at the hands of Jesus Christ here on this matter. And those lessons, guys, are always quite free and quite plentiful if we insist on being a spiritually dozing individual. Some of us have learned it over and over and over, except we haven't learned it. We're just being taught it over and over. Jesus was, at this point, going off into the garden. He was preparing himself for what was coming. And the apostles, there on the edge of the garden, they believed themselves apparently to be A-okay, spiritually speaking, standing on spiritually firm ground. Because as Jesus prayed, the apostles slept. The apostles slept. Now, I want you to notice who the players are here on the field, okay? Besides Jesus, we have Peter and the let's call down fire from heaven upon them, sons of thunder. Now, to their credit, all of these guys were real go-get-em kind of fellows. I like that. I respect that. But what was their strength, ultimately, was their downfall. Because believing themselves to be strong, they fell. They would have been okay if they had never arrived at the point where they felt like they arrived. They would have still been standing if they understood that they were still in danger always. And that we are just fragile men. Jesus was anguishing here over what was coming. But we need to understand it was ultimately not an anguish over certain pain and certain death that was his greatest concern. It was the separation from the Father that would occur for a time there on that cross. From the Father, a turning away from sin as it sat wholly and completely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. For a moment in time, all the sin of all men, all women, of all time, past, present, and future, all hanging on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Can you fathom that? And the difference is he could see it all like a movie playing out in his head. every murder, every rape, every robbery, every wrong word, every hateful attitude, every lustful thought, everything, all coming at him, thousands of years worth of sin like a barrage. And Jesus, as he hung there on the cross with that on his shoulders, God turned away, not on his son, but upon sin. For Jesus, that was almost unbearable. Jesus knew instinctively, supernaturally, what was coming, and he anguished over it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says in verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, guys, Jesus clearly understood the danger that faced these men. But I want you to notice something here, that temptation that was out there waiting for them, it was more than just the classic temptation that we easily think of when we think of temptation. The Bible spells it out, sins of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We think that's temptation. But Jesus was warning them about another kind of temptation. He included the issue of temptation in the realm of our tendency to laziness, to prideful laziness, our lack of discipline, our lack of an alert lifestyle, our tendency to believe that as spiritual creatures, we got it all under control. Even for the apostles, okay, not supermen, even the apostles, this is a very real danger. Jesus is warning. Heads up, boys. Pay attention. Watch and pray or you're going to fall. Verse 42 says, again a second time he went away, prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, as I've already said, Jesus here is just anguishing over the events that are coming. But he knew that he must do what he must do. And it was his heart in this matter, as well as his physical dealings in this matter, that are left even to today to be an example for us all. Now I want you to notice his prayer here. His prayer was an absolute reflection of his desire and his passion. But ultimately, the bottom line is this. Father, I want your will to be done. I think that if you mean it, that would be a healthy thing to be a part of every prayer. Well, the Lord wants to know what you want, wants to know what you think, wants to know how you feel. These are not bad things to talk to the Lord about. He's quite interested in you and every aspect of your life. If you're all bummed out or you're mad or, you know, you want something or, you know, it's not like he doesn't know it anyway. You know, I just won't mention it. You know, I mean, he knows, so you might as well talk it over with him. But I tell you, I hope you don't have to wait until you're 40, 50, 60 years old before you finally realize that to pray, Lord, your will be done, is always the best prayer, because he knows, okay, not only what's best for you, but he also knows what will ultimately please you the most, fulfill you, bring you rest, trust, joy, safety. How many of us can look back and go, whoo, good thing God didn't answer that prayer. Whew. Things didn't exactly turn out like I thought, you know. Oh, Lord, if I could just win the lottery, you know, then I'll tithe, Lord. And if that's true, I hope you go here. But but you think, you know, oh, I'll do all these things, and you don't win the lottery, and you say, oh, Lord, why? You know, don't you love me? Yeah, I love you. I love you enough to not let you win the lottery. The
this morning, I put on my pair of jeans and I found $5 in the pocket. I thought I'd win the lottery. It's all clean, you know, going through the laundry. Woo, $5. Thanks, Lord. $5. So his bottom line is, Lord, your will be done. And I ask you today, what's your bottom line? My will be done? Tim's will be done. Most of all, Lord, Tim's will be done. That doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? Verse 43, and he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, he went away again, he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. All right, do you guys talk to TV screens? Do you ever talk to movies? Do you ever, when you're in a such situation, you just like, you say it out loud, it's like, run, run, you know, and it's like, this is a situation, your betrayer's at hand, run, Lord, hide, he's coming, Lord. But he knew it, and he didn't. What was he thinking? Probably thinking about you. Because if he had run away that day, then all of us in this room would have no reason to live. No reason to get up. What would be the point of life? He didn't run away that day. He stood and he faced his destiny. Something that's in his flesh, he anguished over. His spirit anguished over. And yet he did it anyway because he loved you who are sitting here this morning. You. You say, come on now. Are you telling me that a man who died upon a cross 2,000 years ago gave a rip about me? Sometimes I reach down and I take my pulse. I don't know how to count that thing anyway. I don't really do that. I just want to feel my heart beating. It's like I look at the stars. I don't know any of those stars. The North Star. There you go. I just like looking at them. And you take a deep breath. And you exhale. And it's amazing how this whole thing works, doesn't it? My heart keeps beating. My lungs keep breathing. And you're going to tell me that he doesn't know you're here? Don't you understand the fact that he gave you breath and a heart that beats? He gave you this Kleenex body. I call it Kleenex because you're just going to use it and throw it away. He gave his Kleenex body. Why? So that the real you, the soul of man that never dies, the real you can make a decision. That's what this whole life's about. That's all that this is about. This is just a time for you to choose. Will I accept the payment that he made that day on the cross? As he stood there in the garden and they let him, he let them haul him away and beat him senseless. And at any time, as he told Peter, Peter, put away the sword, dude. I could call 10,000 angels. Don't you know that? By the way, remember in the Old Testament what one angel did? Thousands he killed in one night. And Jesus says, stand here in the garden with a few soldiers, I could call 10,000 angels. They'd probably just die of fright. We wouldn't even have to lay a hand on them, you know? But he didn't. Jesus went out there and he found him asleep for the third time. How embarrassing. I mean, down through the history, these guys now are going to be on public record for sleeping on the job. That drag. One thing's for sure is it's obvious that they were just men. Full of failure, full of flaw, and full of pride.
just like you and just like me. They thought that it didn't matter. So the world's going to know forever now that these guys are sleeping on the job. I guess that's the price of leadership. See, that's the problem. You know, everybody was like, ooh, I wish I could be a pastor. Oh, yeah, that's always good. Everything I do is public. Everybody sees it. So you might do something and actually get away with it without it arriving out into the public eye, you know. So that's the price of leadership, and there they are. Jesus, you see, he understood a very crucial truth here. And he's trying to get it through to his apostles. He's like, boys, out there, just around the corner, the enemy's waiting. He's waiting for you. We can't stop him from coming. And even today, we cannot stop the enemy from coming, but you know what? We can be ready when he gets here. And Ephesians talks about the spiritual armor. It's all there. Except today, we're like loaded down with grenade launchers, spiritually speaking, you know. Gas mask. We're ready to do battle, spiritually speaking. Watchfulness sees. Praying prepares. Watchfulness sees and praying prepares. Today, the enemy is just as real for us here as he was for those apostles there in that garden. Very real. But so are the weapons of our faith. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Isn't that what he's been telling us for the past few chapters? Telling us that, you know what, it's all going to unravel. It's all going to come to a close. It's all just going to wax worse and worse. And I watch the news. And I hear about what's happening in Iraq. And then I watch some more news and hear about Darfur region, Sudan, which is, you know, a genocide. It seems that Mount St. Helens, along with all of the volcanoes in the Ring of Fire, is they're all kind of rumbling and been active here. Four typhoons hit Florida, and all in just a matter of a couple weeks. Is it me, or does it just seem like all hell is breaking loose? Yeah. And that's exactly what it is. Hell breaking loose. But you see, we don't have to be sleeping. We don't have to be caught with our guard down. We don't have to be unprepared. The Bible speaks. And we know, you know, if you're, I'm not trying to set any dates or anything, I rest, but the Bible speaks clearly about in that last days that there will be a great lie. That great lie will be so convincing that it perhaps would deceive even the very elect. Why? Because they're sleeping. They're dreaming. They're comfortable. They're more concerned about their fleshly needs, their fleshly wants, their fleshly comfort than they are about the kingdom. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Jesus Christ saying, today, and this is Tim's abridged version, but today I am serving. I am serving today while it is still light, because the night is coming when no man shall work. And that is something I know in my heart. The night is coming. If not for all of us corporately in this lifetime, certainly I, my night is coming. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Maybe years from now. But my night's coming.
There's going to come a time, because I am finite, that it's all going to be over. As a young man, like so many of us, deep in my heart, I just wanted my life to count for something. Don't we all want that? And many of us have attempted to build monuments of bronze and rock, marble. Something that when we're gone, oh, the world will remember that I was here. The only ones that I really care that remember that I was here will be with me in heaven. That's my monument. That's my monument. And I pray that every one of you, as I look around the table up there that day, that you're all there. I ain't saying it's not going to be hard. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's difficult. Being a Christian's not the easy way. The easy way is to follow along after the world. I'm not interested in the easy way. I'm not interested in the easy way for you. I'm interested in the way of Jesus Christ. And He says His way is narrow. Few shall find it. The decision's yours. Yeah, still beating. I trust all of you guys. Your heart's still beating. If we all leave, if someone's slumped over in a pew, we'll check. But I'm assuming everybody out there, your heart's still beating. So you're still in the game. And many of us, each and every day, get up, shake the dice, and we shoot. Whew, made it through another day. Made it through another day. Made it through another day. But one day, you're going to shoot craps, and you're done. Jesus loves you this morning more than anyone in this world ever will. That's what keeps me going. Let's pray.